Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA Radio in Ottawa. Good News in the Morning is put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Or you can just Google Good News in the Morning and you can get all that information. My name's George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah, and it's my privilege this morning to open the Bible and talk about Jesus. So hopefully you have your Bibles nearby and you can get them and open them up. We're going to be looking at one of the churches in the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Listen, just before I read the text, I just need to warn you that today I'm going to raise some issues which could be very personal and maybe sort of hurtful for some people. I hope that you give me a little bit of mercy, and some patience as we talk through these things. I think you'll see by the end, that it's really a message of great hope. Here's the text. It's Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And, I'll just read it and then we'll have a bit of music. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's listen to the Rend Collective sing Praise Like Fireworks.
We'll be right back.
Hello again. You're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA Radio, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. You can Google us to get more info. My name's George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it's my privilege to open the Bible this morning with you and talk about Jesus. Just before we get into the talk, the heart of our talk, just to remind you that this show is completely and utterly supported by the listeners. I and the other speakers receive no financial remuneration at all. What we desperately need is your prayer, and if you have some financial resources to help support the show, that would be spectacular as well. Listen, I warned you before the song that I was going to touch on some issues which might be painful for some folks, and hopefully you'll bear with me. This is true. I knew a woman who had an abortion so she could look good in her wedding dress. I know of another person, in this case by coincidence a woman, and she had serious illness, and she actually put pressure on the doctors to do whatever they could to kill her, to have her die as quickly as possible. And the thing which was motivating her wasn't pain, but the fact that she couldn't put on her makeup, and she couldn't do her hair, and she hated appearing to people not looking the way she wanted to look. And here's the thing. These are two very, very extreme cases, but the fact of the matter is that a concern about appearances is a very, very powerful driving force it's a powerful driving force in everybody's life, but an especially powerful driving force in some people's lives. And this Bible text today has a lot to say about appearances, and both as a warning and a sort of an encouragement to choose reality over appearances. So let's look again at the text and note what the Bible says here about the appearances and the whole issue. So it's Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and it begins like this again. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Just sort of pause. If you go back and read the book of Revelation from the beginning, seven spirits of God is a sort of a poetic way of referring to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus who's speaking says that he, in a sense, has a control or is deeply connected to the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars is a referring to the church, both every local church and each local church. It continues, the last part of verse 1. I know your works. You have the reputation or the appearance of being alive, but you are dead. It's a very sobering text. You have the reputation or the appearance of being alive, but you are dead. And then he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, it's a very, very sobering text. It must have been a huge shock to the church that received the letter. What it's saying here, first of all, is that the people in the church and the church itself, their concern with reputation and appearances was killing it. Both the people who made up the church and the church as a whole, their concern with reputation, their appearances, was killing it. It's a very, 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 very sobering text. And it's made even harder in the Greek as well, is that alive, in other words, being alive is a verb and dead is a noun. It's referring to like a corpse. It's a very, very serious thing that Jesus says about the congregation, that their concern with reputation and appearances was killing it. They were dying. Now, here's the other thing that the text is really trying to tell us, is that when we live to deceive, we also deceive ourselves. You see, in a sense, a concern about appearances over a concern with reality is a concern to it's a desire to deceive, right? I mean, we know we're not very honest, but we want to appear honest. In other words, we want to deceive people into thinking that we're honest. We know that we're not maybe we know that we're not a very good husband or a very good wife, but we want to try to appear to others as if we're a very good husband or a very good wife. In other words, we want to deceive people. So the overarching concern and the drive to have over appearances and reputation is often a concern about deception. It comes out of a desire to deceive. And the Bible here is saying that when we live to deceive, we also deceive ourselves. Because the church had come to the point where it was no longer aware of the fact that it was dead, nor that it was concerned with appearances and reputation over the reality. So they in their desire to deceive, they had also deceived themselves. Now, some of you might say, George, come on, George, look at this stuff. They're all talking about invisible, intangible stuff, you know, the Holy Spirit and angels and all this stuff. George, how could they actually be concerned? How does this touch with reality? Like, it's all just sort of make-believe stuff. Well, here's the thing. Obviously, the Bible talks about things that are invisible, but here's the thing. The text also says something which is visible and is doable and is very, very, in a sense, tangible. Listen again to how verse 1 goes. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, notice what it says, write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. In other words, write the words. And look at how it closes in verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The text is talking about the fact that Jesus is ultimately responsible for the words that come in this letter, and in fact, ultimately the words of the Bible, and the Spirit is intimately connected with that as well. And that the words that we can read, that we can hear, the words are something that we can see and grab onto. In fact, the Christian faith is, in a sense, a public revelation because the words are public. It's not some type of secret, invisible knowledge, but a public writing of words. And here's the point. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit speak to us as one with words everyone can understand and act on. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit speak to us as one with words everyone can understand and act on. And you see, so that's why it says, like, you know, the words of him, verse 1, of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You know, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's why if you look at verse 3, which is a really important verse in the text in terms of pointing a way forward in the future, it says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Notice this. Remember the words. Keep the words. Repent in light of the words. So, obviously, there's things that the Bible's talking about that we would consider to be invisible, but the fact of the matter is that the Bible claims to be a word from God, a word from Jesus, a word from the Father, a word from the Holy Spirit, and the three speak as one in causing the words that we have in the Bible to be revealed to us. That's the Christian claim. That's the Christian claim, and it's a public revelation because anybody can buy a Bible or go online and see the words of the Bible. It's not no some type of secret, hidden Gnostic knowledge. And so the concern with appearances and the concern with what's going on here in the church, it has to do then with how the Word is forming the congregation and the people, how the Word is forming them to make them more like Jesus, to bring them to Jesus, to keep them in terms of following Jesus. You see, it's not and here's the real issue in the text for us, is the question is, will the world or the Word form us? This congregation is concerned with their reputation and their appearance in the eyes of the world. And when the church is concerned with their reputation and their appearance in the eyes of the world, then it is the world that's forming the congregation rather than the Word of God, that's forming the congregation. And that's why this text, this letter, is a perennial issue to every church in every age. Because you see, the fact of the matter is that on one hand, there are things in the world, there are things that the world says that are wrong that obviously the Word of God says that are wrong. For instance, in our day, both the Bible and the world would see that racism is wrong. Both the Bible and the world would see that human trafficking is wrong. Both the Bible and the world would see that slavery is wrong. And so there's obviously, it's not as if the world says always something completely and utterly different from what the Bible is going to teach us. But the rub for people isn't those areas where the world and the word agree. The rub comes in where the world and the word disagree. I'm going to be a little bit controversial here, but there is no serious debate that the Bible has a different view on abortion than that of elite culture, the opinion makers that form the culture, what we hear in the media by and large, that for the Bible, abortion is in the Bible, abortion is wrong. The world doesn't see it as wrong, but the word sees it as wrong. Cohabiting before marriage, same-sex marriage, the Bible sees these as things which Christians, and ultimately because goodness is good for you, it's the Bible says that these are not the way to go. And these are both, all three of these examples are ones that go against how the world understands right and wrong. So you see how it is then that the choice before the church, if the church is concerned with their reputation and their appearance, and if the reputation is really in terms of how the world sees you, and the Bible is warning us, as I said earlier on, is that the church's concern with reputation and appearances was killing it. Their view on themselves was that they were alive, but Jesus's view of them was is that they were dying, dead and dying. And the question before them, when you're concerned with appearances, you're concerned with ultimately, in a sense, being deceiving if the concern is overarchingly with appearances. And here the real fundamental question is, will the Word form us, the Bible, the Word from God, or will the world form us? Now, here I have to pause a little bit because some of you might be saying, George, this is a depressing talk, and I've had an abortion, or my daughter's had an abortion, or my wife or my best friend has had an abortion. I know many people have had abortion. I have friends involved in all of these different things that you specifically singled out. Here's the thing. Here's a little bit of an aside on these particular things. Jesus doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say these things to stop the conversation with us. The Bible says these things to start a conversation, right? The Bible, Jesus doesn't say these things to us to stop conversation, but to start a conversation. Jesus doesn't say these things to kill hope, but to begin hope. Jesus doesn't say these things because if you're not a perfect person, he doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus is saying these things because he knows our frailty and our fallenness and our weakness. And the gospel is for frail and fallen and weak people. That's who the gospel's for. In the Anglican prayer book, Morning and Evening Prayer, there's a wonderful line that says that God does not weigh our merits, but pardons our offenses. So, if you have had an abortion, the most important thing you can do is to come to Jesus. The most important thing you can do is to come to Jesus. And if you've been tempted or fallen in all sorts of sins, if there's a whole list of things in your life that make it seem that you could never fit into any church, well, it might be hard to find a church that you would be able to fit into. And unfortunately, too often churches talk about grace but organize themselves and sort of look like they only accept perfect people that have never made a mistake or never done something wrong. And that's something that we can all, those of us who are Christians listening to this, we can pray about our churches, that our churches will understand themselves as places where grace is offered, where we desire that grace will be received, and where grace will form us, and where grace will shape us, and grace will take our past and redeem it, and that God can use even the most broken person, that he will not turn anyone away who comes to Jesus. We can pray that that will truly be the case for us and our churches. You see, the text goes on to talk about who in a sense gives us our true identity. Who gives us our true identity? Who gives us, in a sense, a reality that we can count on? Listen to verses 4 and 5. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It's a very, very precious text, walking with Jesus in white. You see, here's the thing about the Bible. Is the Bible teaches us that the same one who speaks these words is the Jesus, is ultimately the one who died upon the cross for us. And he dies as a substitute for us. When he dies in the cross, he himself had not done anything wrong, and he himself had a perfect relationship with God the Father. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Christians believe. And so what's happening on the cross is, the appearances are that Rome is winning, that religion is winning, and that they're going to put this poor man to death, and that he's going to die tragically young, and they're going to succeed in inflicting upon him a horrible death. And if in fact the Christian message just ended with Good Friday, that we would have to agree that Rome won and religion won. But Christians believe that on the third day Jesus rose from the dead, that he truly and utterly, completely defeated death and that which caused death, which is sin and our rebellion against God. And he stands on the far side of death, having triumphed over it, having been a victor over it. And so the resurrection, amongst other things, serves as a vindication for Jesus in the words of Jesus. Rome understood and religion understood that Jesus was dying because he was a bad person and that he had been defeated. But all the way through the Gospels, Jesus says that he was going to the cross because he loved you and me and because he loved the Father. And he said he was going on the cross to be a ransom for many, that he was going on the cross specifically to die, not for himself, but for you and me, that he was going to take into his very person and into his very being every accusation, every wrong action, every shame, every word of condemnation, every possible charge that any human being, any angel, any being could ever have against us, everything from our past, even those things that we no longer remember, everything in the future, those things that have not yet happened to us, that Jesus knew every single thing from the moment of our conception to the moment of our death, and without missing anything in between. Jesus knew the dreams that we have at night that we don't remember when we wake up in the morning, that there's absolutely nothing at all hidden from the sight of Jesus. And Jesus, knowing every single thing there is to know about me and every single thing there is to know about you, still he chose to die upon the cross in my place. Condemned, he stood. That he, in a sense, takes upon himself my doom and offers me his destiny. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. And that's why this image, the image of the white robe and being made clean, the image is that whatever, it's an image as if doing wrong is something which is somehow like dirty, and that when we come to Jesus and he accepts us, that the cross makes us clean. White robes is an image that we it's not our, in a sense, our own perfect standing before God that we stand before. It's not our own perfect standing that we come when we stand before God, but we're clothed with Jesus' perfect standing, and that's what God sees. The book of life means that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that the cross is the doorway to eternal life, and that when we put our hands up to Jesus, Jesus crosses an infinite distance of sin and death, the infinite distance from heaven to earth, and he takes our feeble hands in his, and he holds us and brings them to us to himself, because he is conquered, and so our names are written in the book of life. And it says that we have a new identity. That's that when Jesus confesses our name, that he'll shout out our name, that when we die and we appear before God, that Jesus shouts out our name. There's the one who put his faith. There's the one. She's the one who put her faith and her trust in me. She's the one. The world might not have thought that she was particularly great. The world might not have thought that he was particularly great. The world might have had a low opinion of him or her. But she is the one. She is the one who has put her faith and trust in me. She has accepted what I have done for her on the cross. And my death was for her in my place. Condemned he stood. That's the word from an old hymn. And it's a powerful, powerful word to us. You see, in the Bible, the same word that convicts of sin is the word that saves. The same word that convicts of sin is the word that saves. And that's the wonderful, wonderful promise. That's why I said that the Bible isn't written to stop a conversation, but to start a conversation, an honest conversation with God. That God, who knows every single thing there is to know about me, every single thing there is to know about you, that still he loves us, still he loves you, and would willingly send his Son to die upon the cross so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Friend, if you have not yet done it, there is no greater thing than you can do than to right now just turn to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. And for the rest of us who have already made such a decision, pray that God would make you a disciple gripped by the gospel to bring God glory. Let's pray. Father, draw us to yourself. Draw people who are far from you to yourself. People who hear this, may they come to a saving faith in Jesus. Those who already know Jesus, may they be gripped by the gospel and live to bring you glory. Friends, once again, this is Good News in the Morning, and it's put on at CFRA Radio by Good News Christian Ministries. Google us, and we're going to close by listening to Johnny Cash sing Amazing Grace.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.